good to see each one here tonight. It's always a pleasure to come to St. Joseph and preach, because I've been at this for many years. I think I've been preaching in St. Joseph for about 53, 54 years. The congregation I preached for has bounced all over the area. They've been different spots. But when I started preaching in St. Joseph, we were holding a meeting down in Hacks Art Center downtown. And we used to have 75 to 100, 125 people there. And we baptized several people while I was preaching that group of people there. And then since then, I've preached at spots all over town. I couldn't think of where they're all at now. I want to share some thoughts with you this evening on what is our life. What is our life all about? And I used a verse over in James 4, in the latter part of that chapter. He said in verse 13 of James, the fourth chapter, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into the such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, or what is your life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, I wonder how many Christians, every morning when we get ready to go to work, talk to the Lord about what we're going to do, pray for his blessings on what we're going to partake in that day. Because God needs to be a part of our life on the first day of the week, such as today. But God needs to be a part of our life every day that we live, in our jobs, whatever it might be. God needs to be a part of it because he is a part of it. We should pray to him that we give our best effort where we're going. We set the best example before people that we're going to be dealing with. That's what life consists of. Life may be defined as the opposite of death, but human life is surely far more than that. It's more significant than a mere existence. Human life should be defined in terms of preparation and service rather than the ticking of a clock. You remember the oldest man we have recorded in history when Methuselah lived. He was 969 years old. Of course, this is way back in the beginning of the first periods of time after man was created. And evidently, they didn't have all the diseases and everything then. We find a lot of people live to be hundreds of years old then. I was just telling Wim on the way up here, when we was talking about Methuselah being 969 years old, he must have had a lot of pain. Because some days I feel like I'm that old. And of course, the human body with the disease and everything has gone down all the way from the beginning of creation. We find over in Psalms, the 90th chapter, a statement here made by the psalmist. He said in verse 10 of Psalms 90, he says, "For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength that it is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fears, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When he talks about 70, 80, and I can assure you I understand what he's talking about after coming across 80, I have pains in places I didn't know I had. Because the body gradually deteriorates. You know, when we're born, we're terminal. We know we're going to die. We've had over in the 2 Corinthians a passage that's probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's about what Paul talks about, how we live and how we should live. But it's in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And he was talking about how he had been mistreated, how all of the things that he had endured. And then he says, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We know this physical body is perishing every day. But he said we should be growing stronger spiritually every day, even as the body grows weaker. I've known people that past 100 years old that had been faithful children of God, and they seemed to become more trusting and faithful at 100 years old than they did when I knew them 30 or 40 years ago. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to work. We went to see a lady last week that's an invalid. She's 96 years old. And her legs are deformed. She was never able to walk really on her own all of her life. And she's 96 years old. And I've never seen anyone with a brighter disposition than she has. Happy, contented, and it was just amazing. And her mind's just as sharp as it was, and I've known her 50 years. I was just amazed. But it's wonderful to see somebody like that, that can be so thankful for what they have got. The only real problem she was having, and I've got it, that she's forgetting. She said, I know where some scriptures that I know they're in the Bible, but I can't find them. And I took her Bible and I said, yeah, which one? I said, yeah. I said, they're still in there. Here they are. Here they are. But she's still sharp. Her mind is sharp that age. She's still interested in serving God. And she's still interested in challenging somebody that's not teaching the truth. So I've got a recorder together and sermons that I'm going to take to her. 96 years old. 96 years old. Yeah, I look back and after thinking about that on the way home, I cannot tell you how many of the most wonderful people in the world that I've been privileged to deal with and know and love in Northwest Missouri over a period of 55 years, some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. And what a blessing it's been. What a blessing it's been over the years. And when we can help somebody, doesn't matter who it is, we need to be there. And you know, this idea of people going and helping people and serving people, it's around, especially around the city, it's kind of got old-fashioned. Well, you call, the government's got a program for it. And I've heard brethren say, well, we don't have to help them now because the government will take care of them. We've got the same responsibility in this life that we live to share one another's burdens, to share one another's prosperity, to share one another's happiness, the children of God. And if we're not doing it, then we're not fulfilling what God put us here for. Our life is supposed to leave a mark. Our life is supposed to be worth something, not only to us, but to humanity. But you know, people are so interested now in accumulating wealth, and they've quit accumulating wealth, accumulating debt now. And everybody's crying, wringing their heads now, because we're a spoiled group of people in America. All we know to do real good in our society today is go in debt. And then blame somebody else. But we must live a life as children of God to serve somebody, to help someone. To help someone. That's what we're here for. God, the life is a gift from God. It's not anything that we deserve. We remember back in Genesis 2 and verse 7. God created man in his image, and he gave him life. He breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. A living soul. And that set man apart from any other animal on the face of the earth, or anybody else, any other being on the face of the earth. It set man apart. Because we have a soul, and that's the only thing that you have or I have that is eternal. Everything we have will not be worth a hill of beans to us when we're gone. When we're gone. It's a statement, I don't know where I got it, I know it wasn't original with me, but in funerals I use it all the time. When we die, we leave what we have and we take what we are. And that's with the soul that God gave us. With the soul that God gave us. And we're going to have to return it to God. And when he gave us that soul when we were infants, we was as pure from sin as we could be. But as we grew up then, sin defiled us. When we come to the age of accountability, knowing right and wrong, we lived and we committed sin. That's human nature. Paul said, that's human nature. Paul said we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We sin. But that's the reason he sent his precious Son and our Savior, that we could have those sins alleviated from our lives if we would accept what he gave us. If we would accept it and obey it. But you know, Paul paints a beautiful picture over in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. He was using a husband and wife relationship to explain the Lord's relationship to the church. He said in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, he said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What he says there, he said a husband should be willing to lay his life on the line for his wife. For his wife. And then he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And when you or I sin and bring reproach against the church, we leave a blemish on it. We leave a spot on it. When we do something that's bad influence before people, they'll say, well, look at that person, so-and-so. They're supposed to be members of the church. I've heard it a lot of times. I've heard it a lot of times. But we are supposed to live a life that is above reproach, to our very best. We know we're not going to live perfect. We're not going to live perfect, but we need to strive to live the very best that we can with this life that God has given us, because it's the only one we're going to have. Peter said Jesus suffered and died on the cross, that he might leave us an example that we follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Or 2 Peter 2:21. He said that, no, it's 1 Peter 2:21. He said that we might follow in his steps. We'll say, well, Jesus lived a perfect life. We can't do that. We're not going to live perfect, but as long as we are trying our best to live that life, we're going to get better. We're going to get better. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter and verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me. Because he was Paul, because he was an apostle? No. He said, because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. He said, because I'm a follower of the Lord. I'm the follower of the Lord. That's the reason we've got to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to convert people to the Lord. Well, why do you want us to do that? Well, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Why? Because I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our life is all about. You know, Methuselah lived 969 years, but if he hadn't prepared himself to die, he might as well live 9 days. Didn't do him any good. Didn't do him any good. But we found also that life is a gift. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6 and 7, the writer Solomon tells us, that our life is very, 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 very short, and it's one that we're going to have to give account for. See, when you get old, you can't even find stuff in your own Bible. But the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said in verse 6 and 7, he says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's the only thing that we have to return to God is the soul, the spiritual part of us. And yet there are religious organizations that meet 3 and 4 times a week, devoutly in meeting and worshiping, and yet they will tell you that we don't have a soul. They will tell you that we have nothing to go back to God. Well, if I didn't believe I had a soul and was going to be going go back to God, and I was going to be judged as the scripture says, I probably wouldn't be here tonight. You probably wouldn't either. That's where we are so superior to any other living creature on the face of the earth, because God gave us the authority over all the other creatures, and he gave us a responsibility to keep his word, because he said that this soul that he gave us, which you can't make a picture of it, you can't draw a picture of it, but it's a spiritual part of man, but he says, that is going to return unto God who gave it. And you know, I believe that. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. I believe it with all of my heart, or I wouldn't be here tonight. And Jesus wants everybody to live and glorify God in Matthew 5 and verse 16. And in Revelation 20 and verse 12, he says that we all will give an account of what we have done. Revelation 20 and verse 12 said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, according to what we have done, according to how we have helped our fellow man, according to how we have helped someone else to understand the truth. If these admonitions don't keep us going forward, I don't know what will. I remember 55 years ago when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I'd go to church services, and I had carried my little testament with me. The Army gave me when I went in the military. I carried it for 3 years. Didn't do me any good. I heard one guy overseas when I was there that a bullet hit the Bible he had in his coat pocket and saved his life. The bullet didn't go through it. But I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about it. And I discussed religion with anybody I thought I knew, what my mother and dad told me, what they told me wasn't right. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting in an audience one day, and I'd just gone with my wife to service. I was trying to keep peace in the family and be a decent guy. I had no intention of having any part of it. but I'd been studying the Bible. And there was a man in the pulpit, and he painted a picture that day in my mind that I never had seen before. And I've still got it. When he painted the picture of Jesus going out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed to God and said sweat was dropping from his forehead as it were blood, said, "Nevertheless, let thy will be done, not mine." Boy, I saw a picture there of myself that day that I'd never seen before. I'd never even been interested in obeying God before until that day when I saw this. And that statement, I heard that a lot of times when we was overseas, and when you get scared and be in a lot of positions, and we're scared most of the time. I've heard Stephen say, "Boy, I was sweating blood." That meant they were scared out of their wits, is what it was. And said, "I was sweating blood." But that come to me that day, never forget it. Don't want to forget it. When they started doing the taste, I got up, went forward, and everybody knew me about fell out of their seat. And from that day on, I wanted to tell somebody else about it. I figured if the Word of God got through to me, that I could help it to get through to somebody else. And I have drove tens of thousands of miles. Don't regret one bit of it. What a blessing it has been. I began at that time studying so I could preach the gospel of Christ. And I never looked back. And it's one of the greatest blessings that could ever happen to me to have the privilege of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and helping people learn the truth and obey the gospel of Christ. It's been a wonderful life. It's been a wonderful life. I've tried to make my life worth something up until then. In the sight of God, my life hadn't been worth a nickel. I lived as ungodly as people could live. But when I realized the truth in God, I knew that He'd forgiven me of all the terrible things I had gone through. I wanted to go somewhere and tell somebody about it. I look back now, I could have sat down and said, "Well, I don't have much education. I can't do this." You can educate yourself in the Bible. We didn't have the computers. We didn't have anything. I still got a little package of 3x5 cards about that thick. They're all ragged and torn. I used to carry them with me backwards and forwards to work. And I had a typed scripture on every one of them to learn that scripture. And I changed them, not learn them. It was a slow process, but it was a wonderful process. And I wouldn't take anything for the experience that it was. But we know that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, "We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be a reason to be there." He said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Now he's talking to members of church here. He's not talking about outsiders and non-members. He's talking about members of church. He said we had better live a life that we can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God in judgment when we're judged, and we had better have a good record. We can't lie out of it. We can't have an attorney there to argue a case for us. We are either right or wrong, and God knows it. What the day really is a day that He'll pass sentence on us. If we've done right, we'll go into heaven, good and faithful servant. But if we've done wrong, we'll go into hell. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except in me," in John 14 and verse 6. You know, these scriptures like this don't mean much to even the religious world today. They change names all the time. We've got so many people in some of the biggest religious groups meeting in the country today that won't wear the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't mention that. Don't mention that. That name's offensive to people. You know, it was offensive when he was here. That's what got him killed. The apostles, when they mentioned Christ to people, it was offensive to them. And they all got killed, but two of them got murdered, but two of them. Did they quit? No. No. Because they wanted to make something out of their life that was worthwhile. Somebody said, well, if someone lives a long time, they've got a wonderful life. How do you know? If we haven't applied ourselves in our lives to service God and service people, it's not done us any good. It's not done us any good. We have got to realize, and you got to realize, you may not like to call the name of Christ. People may not like to use it because somebody might be affected, might be offensive. But let me tell you something. When it comes down and the chips are down, it's Jesus. Is he going to save us or reject us? You remember over in John, the 6th chapter, he'd been doing some teaching here that was pretty tough on people, and they really didn't want to believe it. And they talked against him in the synagogues and everywhere. And Jesus said about these people here in John, he talked about the apostles that was going to leave him. And verse 61 of John, the 6th chapter. Well, let's go back to verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Said his teaching, he said, expect too much. We've heard that today, haven't we? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murdered that, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? But then Peter, as impetuous as he was, says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was smart enough to realize, he said, there's no other source of salvation that we have we can turn to. Well then, why is it that people today, as they've always done, want to change the Word of God and water it down to suit themselves and establish something that suits them and doesn't suit God? Peter didn't say, now wait a minute, this is tough, Lord. Can we change a few words in this? No, he didn't say that. He said, we believe you're the Son of God, and we know that these are the words of eternal life that you've delivered to us. Couldn't we have the same attitude that Peter had? We should have, if we don't. Life is a period of building. It's a period when we obey the gospel of Christ. It's a time for us to build, and something that we never stop on. We find over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 24. He talks about building here. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. And the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They built, but they built on the wrong foundation. We find over in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul writing here to the church in Corinth. Or over in the 1 Corinthians, the third chapter rather. In verse 4 in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, that who and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's building, according to the grace of God, the grace which he has given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We build our religion upon Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, and the Word is the building stones. I was studying with a fellow one time, and I had a hard time getting through to him. And he happened to be in the building business. And I finally drew a picture on the blackboard. I'm a very poor artist. And I drew it with a section of a brick wall. And on every brick, I put a word like faith, and the next one, repentance, the whole plan on the brick as we built it. And he obeyed the gospel. He said, that's the only way I would have ever understood that. Used something that he was used to using every day to explain a spiritual reality. That's what Jesus used in parables. That's what Jesus used in parables. I run into a situation a few years ago, and the man wanted to study, but he was illiterate. It kind of shocks you. It did then run into somebody in the modern time today that couldn't read. But my, there's hundreds, there's thousands. I'll guarantee you in this town here that you probably know that can't read. And I wrestled with this for about a week in this study. How am I going to get through to this man? And I finally take the scriptures and I made a parable out of them. I made a parable out of them. And I baptized him. He understood it. But it had to be put in a shape, in a way that he could understand, and he'd do it by parable. You know, we can use parables to do that just like Jesus did, as long as we don't misrepresent. Don't misrepresent. But it worked. I couldn't sleep that night because I didn't know how I was going to do it. And finally I thought, well, the example's right better than when Jesus, the hard things he had to teach, he used parables. He used parables and everything. And it will work. It will work. And we have to be careful how we build. Paul says that we have to build while we're young. In your youth, as he talked about Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and verse 5, when he talks about Timothy having his mother, Lois, and grandmother Eunice, or which the rest of verse, I always get them backwards. How they taught him and brought him up to understand the law. And then when he met the Apostle Paul, he understood when Paul explained to him the truth, and he became a great worker in the early New Testament church. There's another point I want us to look at. Life is a conflict as a Christian. It's war. We're in war. There's no neutrality. This struggle which rages between the forces of Satan and the forces of God, it goes on all the time. It goes on all the time. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 24, Jesus says, no man, this is passage we've heard over and over, he says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He said, we can't say we're Christians and hold hands with the devil. And that's what so many people want to do. They don't want to give up the cares of the world. I've heard people, they'll argue about that. A lot of members of church are, well, nothing wrong with social drinking. In other words, what they want to do is still associate with the same people and drink and carouse and say, well, I'm a Christian. And there's no compatibility between that kind of two lives, the Christianity and the sinner. There's no compatibility at all, none whatsoever. None whatsoever. We either stand with the Lord or we stand with the devil. There's no other way you can look at it. But the Apostle Paul, you remember when he was living in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he was talking about the problem that he said, I had to buffet my body daily to keep it in subjection, lest I myself might be a castaway after preaching to other people. You mean the Apostle Paul said he could be lost, him an apostle? Yes. He said, I could have been a castaway if I didn't watch real careful the way I lived. And it's that way with every one of us. It doesn't change. Now, it was that way then, and it's that way now. And of course, over, we'll not turn there, Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 18, the Apostle Paul exclaims there the kind of armor that we're supposed to wear as Christians to protect us while we're living the Christian life. And there's one passage, I'm certain everybody's got this marked in their Bible, that we should have in our mind all the time. The writer of the Hebrew letter said in Hebrews 4, verse 12, I'm certain you've heard this over and over. Oh, if you have, you're going to hear it again. He says, for the word of God, it's quick or it's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now there's the power of God's word. You couldn't cut a human body apart and discern all of these things, but the word of God can. The word of God can. The word of God is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. It's more powerful than the atomic bomb. It's more powerful than everything. Because all of the things that we have, including the bombs and everything else, God spoke everything into existence just by his word. Just let it be. Now that's powerful. Create the light, he created the darkness, create the oceans. Just spoke them into existence. Go back there in the beginning of Genesis and he'd create something. And it was good, looked good in his sight, and he let it stay till he created everything that existed on the face of the earth. And yet we hear the evolutionists, the people, all these 10 billion years on this and that and other, and all this garbage they put out, and then they'll try to tell you that there's no God existing. No God existing. It's sickness. It's sickening. And you know what? We'll just get off there just a minute. Everything, all of our scientists, the great people, created gravity or didn't create gravity, discovered gravity, all of these great discoveries they made throughout the hundreds of years, they didn't discover anything new. And all there was been written about as geniuses, and they got the Pulitzer Prize all over the world for all of these things they come up with. But you know where they got it? They plagiarized it from God's Word. It's in the Old Testament. You know, back in the years when we read about when Columbus started out sailing, they said, well, you're going to get to the other side of the earth, you're going to drop off. And you know, every civilization, all civilizations at that time, with the exception of the Jewish people, believed that. You know why they didn't? Because the Old Testament said it wouldn't happen. Because the Old Testament tells us that the earth is round. The Old Testament tells us all about gravity and tells us all about space. And I know this man, I forgot what his name was now, that discovered that there's channels of water running in the ocean, different direction, north to south, south to north, all the time, year round. And that's where we get the change of the temperatures and atmosphere. And he come up with that discovery. What a deal it was. And yet he got it out of the Bible. It was in the Bible. In the Bible. I'll give you all the verses on these. But people still says there's no God. But he shows us that the Word is powerful. It's quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. And he also, we find in the Bible, that we find the first word of God, the gospel, was preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That if it's preached and presented to people right, and the people are content with it, it'll do one thing. It'll make Christians out of them. And when it makes Christians out of them, as it did on the day of Pentecost, then it said, the last verse of that chapter said, and be in favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily. Who? Those that were being saved, those that obeyed the gospel. He added them to the church. That was when each video on the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 covenants made with God. Each one, the covenant was a personal covenant. Through the power. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God, the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we can learn to use the Word of God correctly if we will apply ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. If we can rightly divide it, we can wrongly divide it. The truth is the truth, and you can't change it. But life is full of choices that we have to make. Man is different from all other creatures on earth, as we have just talked about. But Matthew 6:33, Jesus told us and the whole world, says we must put the kingdom first. Says seek you first God and His righteousness. He said seek God's righteousness. Where is it in the kingdom? Seek His kingdom first. He said, and these temporal things will be added to you. What he's saying there, that if we'll take care of the spiritual things in our lives, we're going to get along just fine. May not be just what we want to. We might have to have cornbread and bean, not have steak. But we'll have food to live on. Now, I remember when I grew up, and as old as I am, you can't remember that. People had very little food. But I remember as a child, I saw more spirituality among people then, by far, than you do now. Because they didn't have anything else to hold on to. They didn't have anything else to hold on to. But these people made it. These people made it. But Jesus says, take no thought for what you're going to have tomorrow in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Life is something we must live a little bit at a time. We can't live it up. If people say, oh, I'm going to have a big life, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to play, I'm going to live it up. Yeah, that's a joke. Life is something that's very precious. And it's something that we live very slow. You know, you take the illustration of a clock that's a ticking on your, or the watch is ticking on your hand. You know, it just goes one tick at a time. One tick at a time. And you'll, in a year's time, that clock or watch will tick 31,536,000 times. One tick at a time. But it'll still get the whole year. It'll get the whole year. We can't go beyond that we've got the ability to do. We got to go one tick at a time. One tick at a time. That's what time is all about. That's what time is all about. And now back to the lesson that we started with. Again. That James says our life is just like a vapor. It appears and it's gone. Do you go over to the closing of the book of Ecclesiastes? This was really a book of repentance that Solomon wrote. But even as brilliant as Solomon was, more wisdom than anybody else and more wealth than anybody else had. In the final chapter of Ecclesiastes, he asked a question. He says, what's going to become of what I got when I'm gone? Whose hands is it going to fall into? Whose hands are going to fall into? He was still worried about it after all that. I mean, much trouble as well, his wealth had given him. And he still had that desire to hold on to it or direct it. Direct it. And I hope when it comes the time for me to die, that's not what I'm going to be studying about. That's going to be the last thing I'm going to be studying about. I just pray to God that I have lived a life that will be pleasing to God. But he said, your life is just like a little vapor. You know, every time I've ever read that passage, I get one picture in my mind. We grew up in an old farmhouse, had an old pot-bellied stove, and we always kept a kettle of water on it, I guess, for put humidity in there, but the house was open. It had the same as outside had. But they always kept that steam going out. See, steam go up just a little way, disappear. Vapor go up, disappear. Disappear. Now, man, that's putting life, that's getting pretty brief. But that's a picture that comes to my mind. But we think, a lot of times, you know, we think too much of ourselves. We think we are too important. We think that the people couldn't get along without us. Couldn't get along without us. But they get along just perfectly fine. Because all the great minds that's ever come, when they died, the world went right on. Went right on. But life is very fragile. Your life and my life is. And there's one thing about it. If we die unprepared, it would have been better had we not been born. Been better that we'd not been born. Because I'll tell you, you've heard me say this before, I want to go to heaven more than anything in the world. And I don't want to let anything stand in front of me going to heaven. And if anything stands in front of me, it's my fault. It's not God's fault. It'll be my fault. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you haven't been buried with the Lord in baptism, that your sins might be washed away and become a member of God's family, be in covenant relationship with God, you stand in jeopardy. And it's our desire, our prayer to God, that you might make the move tonight and obey the gospel and become a child of God. All you have to do is just let the word in, and the word will do it. I've always said, well, I thought about the day I wrote the gospel. When the scriptures hit me that day, I saw the picture of me that I didn't know existed. I saw a picture of me that I didn't know existed. I saw a picture of a person that hadn't believed in God to begin with. I wanted everything done my way. My way. But Jesus said, let thy will be done, and not mine. And Jesus, being the Son of God, he still did exactly what God told him to do. The Hebrew writer said,